I'm Bill Castle, and this is Free Expression. This program is all about conveying the Christian message from a Catholic point of view and defending the liberty which makes it possible to do that. We talk with creative, interesting people about valuing others as unique individuals and defending Christian traditions against the blasphemy of our secular age. Join us. Sit back and enjoy some free expression. Sense of humor has always been one of America's strengths. Willingness to satirize historical figures and cultural symbols has provided a certain kind of safety valve, letting off pressure in a country where different ethnic and religious groups have lived side by side from the earliest days. But things get a little tricky when satire focuses on people's core beliefs and the images that express them. Where's the line between humor and blasphemy? A good example of this problem is a satirical crucifix that represents Jesus bungee jumping from a cross. This item has been available from the online sales platform Etsy and an organization called Tradition, Family, and Property has mounted a petition drive in protest. Preston Knoll represents TFP, and he's here right now. Preston, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure, Bill. Great to speak with you.
Well, please describe this item that you folks are spotlighting.
Here in the United States and around the world, we are seeing more and more blasphemous attacks on our Lord Jesus Christ, on His Blessed Mother, on the saints, on religious items, on objects. And these attacks take the form sometimes in things that are considered to be funny or artsy, such as Andre Serrano's blasphemous depiction of a crucifix in a jar of what he says was his own urine, things like this. These types of attacks are so rampant, we don't catch them all, unfortunately. But when we do, we first check and see if they really are happening or if they're fake, and then we try to get the purveyors or the promoters of these things to stop it, and when that fails, we will organize petition drives, protests, sometimes protests in public, to make reparation to God, to make reparation to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to show that there are Catholics who are willing to stand up and fight back. If we don't do this, we know that the other side will just steamroll us. So, while the particular item you're referring to I didn't see, I know how we react to these things in general. And we take the same tack in all these circumstances.
Yeah, you guys are pretty aggressive. You've also got a petition drive on against Aveeno. That's the skincare products, right? For promoting LGBT lifestyles to kids.
So, one of the things that we have noticed is that the LGBTQ plus agenda, revolution, is targeting all things that have to do with Christian civilization. Very especially in the month of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we're targeting Catholic masses. And they had what they called pride masses all over the country. And we organized rallies of reparation outside the churches where these things were happening. In Washington, D.C., for instance, at the, I forget the name of the church at the moment, it's about a block and a half away from Georgetown. They had one of these masses. We had a rally of reparation with about 40 people there. We prayed the rosary in public. Nobody came out to demonstrate against us, which is very unusual. Usually there's a counter-demonstration. And it was picked up by the Washington Post. It was live-streamed on Breitbart News. The attempt to attack those who were defending Holy Mother Church was blatant. But guess what? In the Washington Post, they managed to put our website. We're thankful for that because good people will see that and they'll go and find out what we're doing. In that month of June, we organized over 1,100 protests against these pride masses. The pride agenda is an agenda that is openly anti-Catholic. It's openly anti-Christian. It seeks to subvert Christian civilization. And if you don't agree with them, they will sometimes physically assault you. So to oppose those things effectively is not an easy thing. We do that with petitions, with letters, with public campaigns, rallies of reparation, and so on.
Tell me about this organization, Tradition, Family, and Property. Those three words are all powerful in their own right, and I see a relationship between them, but perhaps a lot of people wouldn't understand what you're really saying.
Certainly. The first thing I should say is that Tradition, Family, and Property is a civic and cultural organization of Catholic inspiration that works in the temporal sphere in society to defend the perennial values of Christian civilization, and it acts in favor of tradition, family, and private property with its twofold purpose, individual and social. Why tradition, family, and property? Because those three principles are the principles that socialism and communism attack the most.
Mm.
We are essentially anti-socialist and anti-communist.
Right.
When you attack tradition, when you attack the family and the private property, you take any one of those things away, society will basically tend towards socialism. So we try our very best to defend them in society with articles and letters and campaigns and books and so on, to strengthen the resolve and the courage of good people, be they Catholic or otherwise, to resist this trend which seeks to destroy Christian civilization and our country, America, in particular. So how do we do that? We do that through the books and so on that I mentioned. We also have public campaigns. For instance, some years ago, many, many years ago, I'll just mention this because it's an historical note, there was a campaign that involved Tradition, Family, Property organizations in 25 countries to help Lithuania be free from the Soviet Union. That was a campaign before the age of the Internet that had signatures being collected on the streets in 25 countries. And in a five-month period, we collected over 5.2 million verifiable signatures, which made its way into the Guinness Book of Records as the largest petition drive in history.
Hmm.
The government of Lithuania that had declared independence said it was the effort, the action of greatest moral support that they received from any place in the world. Why do I mention this? Because these types of actions, these types of campaigns where one goes out into the streets and talks to the man in the street and solicits a signature or has a conversation and so on, are very important. Why are they so important? Because everybody goes out in the streets, at least they used to. Not everybody will read direct mail or emails. But when you talk to people in the streets and you exchange ideas with them, this, in our opinion, has a very possibly a very profound effect in the course of events. And this is one of the signature campaigns, this is a signature note of our action, which is direct contact with the public. It's not only by mail or television or radio. It's direct contact. People need direct contact. We saw, for instance, during COVID-19, that many people, I saw many, were going kind of nuts because they couldn't get out and talk to others. We all need that social interaction.
Right.
So we promote the social interaction that's peaceful, that's legal, that's respectful, and so on. And we think it's very powerful. And the other side, the pride activists, unfortunately, sometimes can't handle that. And it's easy to see, if one takes a look at the TFP Student Action YouTube channel, how the other side, when they don't have arguments, sometimes they lash out with violence. And, of course, we catch that on camera. We've got videographers to catch that. And then we give that to the police and press charges where appropriate.
Hmm.
It's very, very important that we approach this in a totally professional manner. We don't do this in a haphazard way. We've been doing this in the United States. TFP was founded 50 years ago. We have a long history of knowing how to deal with these types of problems. And so the TFP, as it were, kind of defies the normal understanding of what a conservative or a Catholic group might be because of the types of actions that we take and their effectiveness.
You have an interesting approach, too. Some really clever angles. I know that you recently held a camp for boys that focused on the concept of chivalry.
Yes. As a matter of fact, we've been doing that for a number of years now. We call it the Chivalry Camp. The boys who come are typically from age 12 through 18. They come with their parents' permission. That's the only way that'll happen. Many times their fathers will come. It's only for boys. And they're usually about a week long. And what happens in these camps is we give them an historical perspective on whatever that particular camp is themed around. Could be St. Louis King of France, could be the Cristeros. And we will combine historical perspective together with praying the rosary and daily mass, hopefully, depending on where it's taking place, as well as possibly campaigns in the streets with them against abortion or socialism. And we have medieval banquets. We have competitions for the best oratory, all kinds of things. And these boys love it. Now, these camps are not for wayward boys. These are not reform school type things. The boys who come to these have all been vetted. We've met them. We've met their families. And then they're invited. A typical camp will have about 40, 45 boys. That's about all we can really handle in a normal circumstance. And they're very popular. It's been proven in recent years that we have to turn some away because we just can't handle it. Too many people. This is a great development. The boys typically come out of these being gentlemen. They learn how to become gentlemen. That's why call to chivalry is so important. People think the chivalry is dead. Couldn't be further from the truth. It's alive and well in America in 2023.
Well, how can people find out more about tradition, family, and property?
Oh, it's very simple. The easiest way, I would say, is to go to the internet and type in www.tfp.org. That's traditionfamilyproperty.org. Or they could go to our YouTube channel, and they can contact us through that. The YouTube channel is TFP Student Action. And we have another campaign that some of your listeners very possibly are aware of. It's called America Needs Fatima. AmericaNeedsFatima.org is a good way to reach out with that.
Preston Knoll from Tradition, Family, and Property. Yeah, it's an interesting organization. You're attacking these problems in very novel and innovative ways. Thanks for taking time.
I appreciate that.
You don't have to spend too much time watching TV or surfing the web to know that we're constantly bombarded with messages to buy things and then to buy other things that are supposedly better than the things we just bought. Clearly, we're a materialist culture. Unfortunately, we often tend to view human relationships from that same utilitarian perspective. Is this or that friendship useful to me? How do I benefit from our association? Can I do better? But as the title of a new book puts it, people are more than things. Paul Lewis Metzger, theology professor at Multnomah University, is the author of the new work from InterVarsity Press, More Than Things, A Personalist Ethics for a Throwaway Culture. He's with us now. Paul, thanks for taking time to talk about your latest book.
Bill, thank you very much for the opportunity with you and your listeners.
It's a reality of life that we do get something out of our relationships with others, but does it all come down to mere self-interest?
While we are to, you know, love ourselves, you know, Scripture says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it shouldn't be merely self-interest. We have to go far beyond that and far beyond that utilitarian thrust that you were just alluding to a few minutes ago. How does it benefit me? If that's what defines our life, I think we fall far short of true human flourishing.
Your book talks about personalism, and in the Catholic sphere, which I represent, that, of course, had been touted quite a lot by the late Pope John Paul II. His ethics were very much in a personalist mode. Explain that to us, if you would. What was personalism, and you know, how does it affect our lives?
And of course, the great Pope John Paul II framed a lot of those reflections, at least in his earlier years, operating in communist Eastern Europe and the like, and brought his personalism to bear on fighting against the communist system that really basically treated In that situation, that context, people as things and as cogs in a machine, to use different language. Martin Luther King Jr. was a personalist, more out of the Boston school of thought, but they're two of the principal personalists of the 20th century. And as you well know, and your tradition articulates, you know, personalism goes way back. I mean, John Paul is not alone. I think, you know, you look at Balthasar talking about that it really is reflective of the Trinitarian faith that grounds personalism in many respects, that God is supremely personal, three divine persons in eternal communion as the one God. So it goes back centuries earlier, shall we say, and it certainly has its biblical basis as God is supremely personal and the like. But if you want me to define personalism, I can certainly give it my best shot, Bill, if that's what you would like me to do, is to give some tenets of personalism.
Sure, but keep it simple.
Okay. Well, you know, there are many trajectories to personalism, but some of those trajectories would include embodiment, that we're, as humans, we're embodied creatures. That accounts for our biological, our genetic, our gendered identities. It accounts for other things beyond that, but it involves personal individual agency, consciousness, self-consciousness, and relationality, that we are not islands unto ourselves, that we are individual persons in relation to other persons, both at the divine and human level. Those are all tenets of personalism. That's not all there is, but part of the problem in our day, and I think John Paul II, Martin Luther King Jr., Pope Francis, when he talks about our throwaway culture, is that people are treated as commodities. Each of these figures, Pope Francis, Pope John Paul II, Martin Luther King Jr., were addressing that front and center, are addressing that in the case of Pope Francis. I think Pope Benedict was engaging that theme as well in his writings. MLK, in his Vietnam War sermon, talks about we need to move from a culture of things to persons. And what we've done is we've reduced people to things or gadgets or usefulness. And that's at the heart of my book, is trying to go beyond treating one another as things to as persons from a variety of angles.
Yeah, and I guess that's really the central challenge. As I said before, we do get something out of our relationships. Even romantic love has a certain kind of selfish element. How do we rise above that and really respect and value people as people?
Well, that's the million-dollar question in many ways, isn't it? And, I think from a Christian perspective, it certainly requires the work of the Holy Spirit to generate that. When you think of Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and the implication is we do, you know, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or being conceived, to consider others as more important than oneself. And so there's that divine framework. It's the secure attachment we have from God, ultimately, that Paul is appealing to. And as we are secure in the divine love, that it should be permeating, manifesting itself in our relationships. The love of God poured onto our hearts, the Holy Spirit, comforts and secures us so that we can move beyond self-absorption. You know, Immanuel Kant, in his own context, talked about we must, in his categorical imperative, talked about we must treat people, others, as more than mere means, we, as you say, benefit one another, but more than mere means, but as ends in themselves. And again, from a Christian vantage point, we certainly need the generative work of the love of God to permeate our beings, to make us move in that direction. But even being attentive to it, and that we're made for more than things, and treating one another as mere means to ends for our own benefit, to even be aware of it, that falls short of the good life, as Jesus defines it, is half the battle. Just even being aware of the struggle and pressing in to overcome that.
Let's look at the other side of that coin. While we may indeed hope for some kind of positive outcome from friendships and loving relationships, family relationships, on the negative side, how do we avoid being wary or repelled by people who are unpleasant to us, people who are in competition with us, people who may represent some kind of threat?
Yes, I mean, excellent questions, and these are questions that we all have to live into, right, with our lives, you know, it's to wrestle through these things, and I appreciate very much the questions. You know, one of the things that I have to keep in mind, as I reference it in the book, a few years ago, my son endured a catastrophic brain injury, adult son, and the like, and we're constantly advocating in various ways, whether medically or in other domains. And it's challenging, to say the least, on so many fronts. But I try to always keep in mind that people are far more than what they might portray. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory saying, we've never met a mere mortal. And so I try and keep personalism in mind that each human being is more than a mere mortal. Lewis says that the person before us would be tempted in the next life to either worship them or see them as somehow an immortal horror, but we've never met a mere mortal. So I think people are unfathomable in their beings, that I need to ask myself, okay, maybe this person's having a bad day. There's more to this person than even their behaviors right now, and hopefully they're seeing me as more than my behaviors. But that people are unfathomable, they're mysteries, that people are unrepeatable. So I think just even seeing the uniqueness of each person, as much as I might struggle with them, and to look at the qualities that manifest themselves, like Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, you know, think about such things. 1 Corinthians 13, love always hopes, trusts, perseveres. To see that the individual before me is more than how they might manifest themselves, it's not to discount the struggle. It's not to discount that this is a difficult person, but there's more to anyone as created in the image of God, as we all are, than what we might manifest to one another. And I think just being aware of that is key. There's this pop culture movie, you might be familiar with it, As Good as It Gets, where Jack Nicholson, who's Melvin Udall's neighbor, Simon, who's an artist, says, you know, if you look at someone long enough, you see their humanity. And I think that it's always having that inquisitive, not inquisitional posture, that while it's hard for me to always keep that in mind, but that's essential in terms of not growing weary and just cutting people off and shutting them down and discounting them like we so easily tend to do in social media and in other contexts today.
Right. What's the role of the church in this? How can our pastors reach out to people and maybe open hearts, turn them more in a personalist direction?
Yes, thank you. Well, I think the local church should be a haven of rest, so to speak, that, you know, there's that sense is what the scriptures teach us, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It was Nouwen who said that, you know, the medical doctor's job is to take pain as take away pain, but the minister, we're all ministers, and, you know, especially the shepherds of the flock, but to take pain to such a level that it can be shared. So I think that secure attachment in Christ that Paul's talking about, that of course the Gospels reflect and manifest, I think that we're to provide that secure attachment as we're secure in the love of Christ, that we provide that security, and then we become a cushion, shall we say, a mediating cushion as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we mediate the individual person as the church, as the community of the faithful, and with shepherds of the flock, to mediate individual persons to the market and the state, because often the individual is subsumed under market forces or bureaucratic forces. And the church must be that place, the pivotal place, pivotal locale, where that security is found so that people are not subsumed as things or gadgets or as devices in the market or in the bureaucratic system of governance. And markets and state have their place, but the church is the ultimate mediating force for affirming personhood, I believe, in society at large.
Well, there's a challenge for our religious leaders who are trying to minister in a culture that is so consumerist and so materialist. Let's hope that they're up to the challenge. The book is More Than Things, A Personalist Ethics for a Throwaway Culture. Where can people find it?
InterVarsity, they've been going through a warehouse move or some transitions right now, but one can certainly get it through InterVarsity Press. It's available at most booksellers, you know, the big name recognized entities. A lot of individual bookstores can get it to you. The indie bookstores, one that I always like to give a shout out to is Hearts and Minds. They're giving a discount to people. It's out of Pennsylvania, Dallastown, Pennsylvania. Byron Borger and Hearts and Minds Bookstore gives a over 20% discount to it, but InterVarsity has it. InterVarsity Press, the website, we can go directly to the page for it as well.
Paul Lewis Metzger, More Than Things, A Personalist Ethics for a Throwaway Culture. Thanks very much for taking time to speak with us about this. This is a challenge we all face, trying to be more human and more humane toward each other. I think this book could really help point a positive direction.
Well, thank you very much, Bill, and it's good to be with you and your community today.
InterVarsity Press can be found online at ivpress.com. If you've been listening to these shows online but would like to hear them on the radio, tell your local Catholic station. Free Expression with Bill Castle is available for broadcast free of charge. Ask your Catholic station to contact us by email, billcastle@sbcglobal.net. That's billkassel, all one word, billcastle@sbcglobal.net. And don't forget to support your local Catholic station. In this time of censorship and so-called cancel culture, Catholic radio is becoming increasingly important as an alternative media source. Our programming is based on the Word of God and the teaching of His Church, and we bring you the factual, truthful information you aren't getting from the mainstream media. Your generosity keeps Catholic outlets on the air, and donations to broadcast ministries can be tax-deductible. Urge your friends and relatives to tune in as well. And please, let me know what you think about these shows. Tell me what books you're reading, what media you follow. What sort of music communicates with your soul? I'd love your suggestions on topics we might explore that touch the lives of Catholics today, important ideas we might discuss, interesting people we might speak with. Email me with your thoughts, billcastle@sbcglobal.net. When you get the chance, check out my website, billcastle.com, where you'll find information on my novel about the family of Jesus. It's called My Brother's Keeper, and it won the Catholic Arts and Letters Award for Best Adult Fiction. That's billcastle.com. Be with us next time when we explore other aspects of religious communication and look deeper into the great Christian heritage of free expression. Free Expression with Bill Castle is a production of Good Shepherd Catholic Radio and Company Publications, where good books, good music, and good radio are always good company. Dan Curris provided technical assistance. Theme and incidental music are by Dan Adam. The program was produced and directed by Bill Castle. This is Good Shepherd Catholic Radio.